Miriam. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 4. Sunday mornings we've been going through the book of Luke in our messages, and we'll finish up chapter 4 and kind of go into chapter 5 a little bit as we look at the power of Jesus this morning, the title of the message. And as we look at this, we have this up there, Robbie. Is it the outline there? There we go. The power of Jesus. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at power of Jesus from the house of Simon, and then the power of Jesus from the heat of a desert. And then when we get into chapter 5, we'll look at the power of Jesus from the hull of a ship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we begin the service this morning singing about how you can calm the waves, and your power cannot be measured. And we thank you for your power and the power to create the universe, power to save a soul, power to meet our needs. And we pray that as we look at the power of Jesus in these passages this morning, that we would allow your power to work in and through us to accomplish what you want to through our lives as we surrender them to you. In Christ's name we pray. As Peter is there at the house of Simon Peter, his mother is sick. And as we look at the power of Jesus from the house, we see, first of all, that there are people around there that are requesting his help. As we look at verse 38, he arose out of the synagogue, he entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. Isn't that a wonderful thing that we can do as well? We can go to the Lord on behalf of other people. We did that this morning when I prayed for the Robinettes. We were beseeching God on their behalf. And we have our Wednesday night prayer meetings here, and we come, we take prayer requests first, and then we have prayer together. And what we're doing, we are beseeching God on the behalf of other people. And that's a wonderful privilege that God has given to us to help bear one another's burdens. And that's what they were doing here whenever they requested his help. Well, in verse 39, you see the little phrase here that he rebuked the fever. He stood over her, it says, and rebuked the fever. Now, if you're having fever and you're sick and you're lying there in bed and you look up and there's Jesus standing over you, boy, that's comforting, isn't it, there? And so it was so comforting to her. And he rebuked it. He just said, fever, leave. You know, he didn't need a leave or any other kind of Excedrin or anything else. Jesus has spoke to the fever just like he spoke to the waves. And it obeys because he is all powerful. And whenever we are sick, no matter what we're going through, We may not see him physically standing over us like Peter's mother did, but we know for sure that he is there. He's standing over us watching, and he is right there. And all we have to do is call on him, and he has the power to take care of whatever your need is. And whenever Jesus exerted this power, that wasn't his limit for today, because we know very well that he doesn't have any limit to his power. And so we see that this power is repeated here in verse 40. When the sun was setting, all they had any sick with diverse diseases, they brought unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them. And aren't you glad that there's no limit to the power of God? There's a little chorus we sing sometime, "It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you." And just as he had done for others, he did for Peter's mother. And what he had done for Peter's mother, he now begins to do this for others. There's a little phrase in verse 40 in our King James Bible that says, "diverse diseases." And of course, it doesn't have anything to do with being around a swimming pool. The word is a very interesting word, the Greek word that's translated diverse. It's a word that means multicolored. And if you know anything about diseases, which I don't, but the internet does, and I can always look it up there, you have different colors. Pink for breast cancer, orange for kidney cancer, green for Lyme disease, gold for childhood cancer, red for HIV and AIDS, and the list goes on and on and on. And here this word that says that those that had diverse diseases, no matter what kind it is, as we put colors to them today, God knew that before we ever assigned colors to all these diseases, and it didn't matter what kind of disease they had. He's able to speak it. He's able to heal it there, and he is still in the business of healing today. In our church, we do not believe in divine healers today like the gift of healing was in the New Testament, but we do believe in divine healing. God is still standing over us, and he has the power to remove fever. He has the power to remove cancer. He has the power to do whatever his will is. And so we pray as Jesus did, according to his will it be done, because his power is demonstrated here in the house of Simon Peter. Well, in verse 42, he leaves the house, and when it was day, he departed, and he went into a desert place. And here he is in a desert place, and we see the power there. It says people sought him and came to him, and verse 43, he said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, therefore am I sent." And so whenever Jesus goes into a desert place, the source of his power is prayer. Jesus oftentimes went to a deserted place. Wasn't always in the desert like we think of a desert, but he always went, like the Bible says, we go into a closet or we go into a secluded place and we go and meet with God. And if Jesus depended on prayer for the power of God in his life, being God himself, then how much more do we need prayer to empower us to do what we need to do? We in the school, we know how dependent we are upon prayer for God to enable us to do this great task that he's given to us. But we have a source of power that is much greater than what we are and have, and that is the power of prayer. And the reason prayer is so powerful is because the one to whom we pray, those who pray to other gods, they don't have power in prayer, because they're praying to gods who can't hear and respond. But we pray to a personal, powerful God who hears and answers our prayer. Not only do we see the source of his power, but we see that this power was sought by man. In verse 42, as he goes to this desert place, it says the people sought him. And you know, people are searching for the Lord today, but most of the time they don't know it's the Lord they're searching for. They're searching for peace and contentment, and they're trying to find it sometimes in drugs, sometimes in alcohol, sometimes in lascivious living. They're trying to find peace and contentment, and the Lord has the answer to our needs there. And as people are searching, it's our responsibility to point them in the direction of Jesus, because he has the power to heal, not just physically, as we saw at the house of Peter's mother there, but he has the power to heal spiritually as well and give eternal life to all those that call upon him. And we see not only the source of his power and being sought by man, but we see that he was sent by God. In verse 43, he said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." Jesus said, God the Father sent me to preach, and I must do it. If Jesus did not preach to all the cities where God had sent him, he would have been disobedient and sinned. But we know he was obedient, and Jesus never committed sin. But what about us? You are familiar with the Great Commission, where God has commanded us as well to go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them whatsoever things that he has taught us. And God has commanded us to go as well. And if we don't go and teach, as Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God, and so must we. And if we don't, we are disobedient to God, and we have sinned there. Now he leaves there, the desert, and he goes to a ship. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? The people pressed on him. They wanted to hear God's word. Oh, there are so many people today that don't have any desire to hear God's word. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 42 and 43, it says this, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day. And the next Sabbath day, they came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." And so they desired to hear God's word. And may God give us this greater desire to hear God's word, to hear it preached, to read it ourselves, and to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to us through his word. There have been, I don't know how many books written, millions and millions of books written, and books are written for information. But this book is written for transformation. God takes his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we believe the word of God and we accept Christ as our Savior, he begins to do a work in the heart. He saves us and changes us from the inside out. And so we see the concern of the people coming to hear the word of God. In Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And not only were the people concerned for hearing the word of God, but the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was concerned for them, and he wanted to save them as well. Well, here he is in the ship, and verse 2, we see that the fishermen, they're gone out of the ship, and they were washing their nets there. And it's important to have the nets clean, because as they cleaned the nets, they would get the debris. It made it more effective for catching fish. And also, as they cleaned the nets, it helped to preserve the nets to be more effective as well. And the life principle that we learn here is that your life and my life are nets. God is casting out our nets to catch fish, people for the Lord. But in order for us to be effective in our witness and catching people for the Lord, our lives must be clean. We must have clean lives. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, "And God laid upon my mouth," or the angel did, sent from God, "and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, Here am I, send me." But before the call came for Isaiah to go, and before the answer came for Isaiah that he would go, first there had to be sin purged. There had to be the cleansing there. And after that was done, then he was able to commit himself to go. Well, we also see the creed of the Savior. As he's in the ship, the hull of the ship, it says in verse 3, he sat down and taught the people. And that's what Jesus did. He was a teacher. And so whenever we have Christian school and we have Christian Education Sunday today, we have opportunity to teach here. Teach children the Word of God. In Psalm 51, after David had sinned and defiled himself, he went to the Lord and he prayed in Psalm 51. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." And so here's David praying, "God, cleanse me." Just like Isaiah, before he said, "Here am I, send me," Isaiah was cleansed of his mouth. But in this passage from Psalm, after Psalm 51, after David says, "Create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me," the very next verse, or two verses later, says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." So Isaiah saw the importance of being cleansed before he could go and be used. David saw the importance of being cleansed before he could teach. And so here these fishermen are cleansing their nets, and that's so important before we can be effective in catching people for the Lord and seeing them saved. Next, we see the command of the Savior. As he's there with these fishermen, he said to them, "Launch out into the deep." And this command is given to all of us. It's not given just to the teachers here at Sumter Christian School, or not just given to your pastor. This command to launch out into the deep is for all of us there. And so, in Acts chapter 1, as you study the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 is where we see the ascension, where Jesus went up in the clouds and everyone was standing there just watching as Jesus went up into the air. And then Acts chapter 2 is the Pentecost, where we see the Holy Spirit coming down to empower them. And then Acts chapter 3, all the disciples go out to preach and to teach. And it's so important that we have the Holy Spirit fill us and empower us to do what God has called us to do. Well, on Sundays, we gather to worship, but on Mondays, we scatter to serve and to witness for others. The Bible says, go and tell, not necessarily come and hear. You ever notice that the word God and the word gospel both start with go? And that's what God wants us to do. He commands us to go and to be a witness. He commanded them here to launch out into the deep. And that's what the Lord commands us to do. Go where the fish are. We don't go fishing in our bathtub. Unless you have stocked it, you're not going to catch anything. But you know, this city and this world is just full of places where there are lost people in need of Christ. And the Bible tells us to go out into the deep there and bring them in. Then we see the conformity of Peter. Peter's a fisherman. Jesus was a teacher. Peter may have thought that he knew more about fishing than Jesus. And he answered and said, "Master, we've toiled all the night and we've taken enough. We've been fishing. We know what we're doing." He says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Now, he was obedient, but don't you see a little bit of hesitation in his obedience there? He said, "Nevertheless, I'm going to do it, but we've already tried this before." And whenever we are obedient to the Lord, it's not just in duty alone. Peter did what he was told, but he didn't quite have the right attitude. And so our obedience to the Lord needs to be with the right attitude as well. And aren't you glad that this Christian life is not a sprint, because oftentimes we fail, but it's a marathon, and consistently we need to be obeying to the Lord there and make the sacrifices. Peter said, "At thy word, I will cast out the net." And so he did. And notice what happens. We see the power of the Lord in the catch of the fish. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Maybe Jesus did know a little more about fishing than Peter did. He knew more about everything than Peter did. And so here, God has promised to bless his word. And Isaiah 55:11, God says that his word shall not return void, but it will accomplish that which he has sent it forth to do. And he gave the word to Peter, and Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word, I'm going to do what your word says, even though I don't think it's going to work. And sometimes we might not come out and say that to God. It would be kind of bold and foolish to say, oh, well, God, I'll do it, but I don't think it's going to work. When we are obedient to the Lord and do what he says, he will always honor his word. And so it's important for us to obey even when we don't feel like it there and do what's right, and God will honor that. And they had a great catch. Now, we understand that we can't make a soul get saved. We can't make those fish go in the net. Our responsibility, the Bible says, is to plant seed and to water the seed. Our responsibility is to cast the nets, clean nets. And when we do what God has commanded us to do, the responsibility to bring the fish in to his kingdom, that is his responsibility. As someone said, you know, you catch him and he'll clean them. And that's what the Lord does. He cleans us when he saves us. Well, we see the next thing in this fish story here. We see the cooperation of the partners in verse 7. Here they were with this net full of fish. It says they beckoned their partners, which were in the other ship, come and help us. We need some help. You know, you can be a partner in Christian education, even though you might not be on the faculty and staff here. You can come and help. You can pray for these teachers. That's why I've given you this list in your bulletin. And you're a great help when you call these teachers by name and you pray for them, or you send cards to encourage them. Psalm 133 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I thank the Lord for the unity of spirit that we have in our church and school. And it's because we pray for one another and we continue to cooperate as partners. Let's continue. The next thing, what happens after all the catch of the fish? We see the conviction that came to Peter in verse 8. Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He was astonished, and all they were with him, at the draught of fishes that they had taken. And so Peter's saying, I shouldn't have doubted. I shouldn't have waited. I shouldn't have procrastinated. Lord, I shouldn't have just cast out the one net. Do you notice in your Bible in verse 4 that Jesus said, let down your nets, plural. But we see here in verse 5, it says that the net break. They didn't cast down but one. Had they been truly obedient and they would have cast down more, they wouldn't have had the net breaking there. And so even though they had doubted, God still answered and God still worked. God worked in spite of Peter's lack of faith. He had some, but he lacked some. And aren't you glad that sometimes God will even work in spite of us? It's a whole lot better when God works because of us than in spite of us, but he can work either way through us. Even as Peter said, nevertheless, two more. We see the comfort of Jesus. Jesus begins to comfort them. James and John and the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon in verse 10. And Jesus said to Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And that's what he wants us to catch. He wants our nets, our lives to be clean, so that as our lives go out into this world, God can use our lives to catch people for him. It's his power. It's his word. It's his grace that does the saving. We can't save anyone, but God can use you and me to help save others. And then we see the end of the story in verse 11. It says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And here we see the consecration of it all. They forsook everything. These fishermen, they forsook a net full of fish. And that's dedication for a fisherman, isn't it? And their boats and everything else, they forsook it all. Throughout the scriptures, we see this principle of forsaking and following. throughout the Bible, because we can't hold on to the world and hold on to God at the same time. We must forsake the things of the world if we're going to follow the Lord, because they're in different directions. We will either forsake one and follow the other. And God says they were consecrated, and here they forsook everything and they followed Him. There's no real consecration until we follow the Lord and forsake all the other things that can hinder us. God can still use us in the jobs where we are, whether we're teachers, whether we're fishermen, regardless of what our occupation. God wants to use your life as a net to where He can bring in people for Christ. For the Bible says that He died for all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus died for everyone. And the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the power of Jesus to heal, the power of Jesus to cast out demons, the power of Jesus to save, it's there. And your life is not so difficult. And the people you know who are without Christ, their cases are not so hard that God can't save them. He is able. He has power. And we've seen His power this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we serve a powerful God. Powerful to cleanse us from our sins, forgive them, as the Scripture says, to cast them as far as the east is from the west, and give us new life. Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here in our service this morning who has never been saved, that as we sing a hymn of invitation, that they would surrender their life to You, whether in their seat or coming forward. Lord, we know that it's a matter of the heart. And we pray that You would continue to cleanse lives. Lord, maybe there are some folks here today who have been saved, but You've spoken to their hearts and they know that their lives are not clean, their nets are not clean, and so they're not being as effective in their witness for You because of that. And we thank You that the cleansing is only a prayer away, even as David prayed and asked You to create with him a clean heart and renew a right spirit. And Lord, we can pray that, and immediately Your power cleanses us and You're able to use us. So as we sang in our chorus earlier, that we might be vessels fit for the Master's use. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.